Welcome to Right Spokane Perspective with your host, Tim.
And Shannon.
It's opinion, fact, information, and your alert system. Stay tuned and enjoy the show. And welcome to Right Spokane Perspective. I think we've recovered from yesterday's show, but I'm not quite sure because today's title is When Things Fail Thursday. So we'll see if it starts getting better as we move through the show. I know it's going to be better once we get through the inspiration.
Our inspiration today is growing up in Jesus. As a child, I viewed grown-ups as wise and incapable of failure. They always know what to do, I think. One day, when I'm grown up, I'll always know what to do too. Well, one day came many years ago, and all it taught me was that many times I still don't know what to do. Whether it's illness in the family, problems at work, or conflict in a relationship, such times have wrestled with delusions of personal control and strength, simply leaving me one option, to close my eyes and whisper, "Lord, help. I don't know what to do." The Apostle Paul understood this feeling of helplessness. The thorn in his life, which may have been a physical ailment, caused him much frustration and pain. It was through this thorn, however, that Paul experienced God's love, promises, and blessings as sufficient for him to endure and overcome his difficulties. He learned that personal weakness and helplessness doesn't mean defeat. When surrendered to God in trust, they become tools for him to work in and through these circumstances. Our being a grown-up doesn't mean we're all-knowing. Sure, we grow wiser with age, but ultimately our weakness often reveals how truly powerless we are. Our true power is in Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Truly growing up means knowing, trusting, and obeying the power that comes when we realize we need God's help. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our help and our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to say amen twice. Amen.
Hallelujah. Because,
yes, Jesus is our Savior. God is our strength and our source of wisdom, because we're not going to find that wisdom in the halls of government at this point. Now, it did seem like, even though we were spending more money than, now I know God knows everything, but did he know we were going to spend this much money, Shannon? I don't know. Not just at the local level, like we were talking about on yesterday's show, city government, but the state level, the federal level. And we've spent all this money, like crazy, we'd call it ungodly amounts of money, to have worse governance and to have things just collapsing all over the place.
But again, our government was made for a good and moral people. And when you don't have a good and moral people in government, you're going to suffer.
Right. Well, and they're talking about this whole thing with, you know, Christian nationalism and I think that's what they call it. Christian nationalist. Well, yeah, there's Christians in this nation, whatever term they want to say. Christians, I think, have better budgeting practices than the religion that they've got in control of spending. But see, when governments become corrupt, like when they become really, really corrupt, like when they have a hurricane and then you have a Secretary of State that is part of another corrupt government, I think her name was Clinton, and your country gets all this money, and that money just flows to the country, and they're supposed to be building all these houses to help the country recover, but then there's not that many houses built. But was it the corrupto Clintons or the corrupto Haitian government? But when things collapse and leadership collapses, it's going to look like Haiti, not like hell, right? Not like Haiti, but like the other Haiti. Don't they call
Hades, you mean?
Haiti. Hades. Yes, Hades in chaos. It's a humanitarian crisis, and it's unfolding in a bad way. This was an article from the New York Times that I'll be quoting. Gangs that in the past have spread throughout our country joined forces to attack state institutions, releasing thousands of prisoners. They are demanding resignation of the president, blah, 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 blah. Basically, they emptied their prisons. Now, we did have a former president tell us that they're not sending their greatest people here from all these countries. We're hearing of prisons being emptied in third world countries like Haiti, Venezuela, and what's happening? We're seeing a whole bunch of people from Haiti and Venezuela coming to the United States. Oh, guess what? That, like, the guy in Venezuela that killed that one gal, like the illegal alien that killed a state trooper here in Washington State. Do we want, I'm going to go back to yesterday's show. Do we want artwork? Do we want more bread and circus, more government building of stadiums like we've seen? Or do we want law enforcement so that things don't devolve into the humanitarian crisis that we're seeing in Haiti? So the nice thing is that, you know, the names of the leaders change. And, you know, we like to see that happen through honest elections where people's identifications are checked and we know that they're legal voters, and you kind of want that power structure to change through that process, unlike what happened in Haiti with the gangs where the new leader's name is Jimmy Barbecue Cherisier. Barbecue, that's his nickname because he lights people on fire. Kind of seems like a nice character. So glad we have secure borders. But you know, there's things happening on our local streets that aren't too far away from that. Cartel enforcer mom. This is from the Spokesman Review. Cartel enforcer mom gets 11 years. All right, good. We got one person going to state prison. But what were they doing for some time on the streets of the city of Spokane? 36-year-old woman who liked to spend her free time teaching her daughter how to ride a bike, moonlighted as an enforcer for the Mexican drug organizations, is what attorneys said. This is coming from Spokesman Review a week or so ago. Phone records showed that Amy Riggs would text other people in the criminal organization, including its leader in Mexico, to theorize who might roll and give the police information. In February 22, Riggs climbed into her Range Rover and hunted down a thief who stole drugs from the organization. Shots were fired from her vehicle, according to court records. Now, she did plead guilty to distributing large amounts of drugs, 500 grams of meth and 400 grams of fentanyl. So a federal judge sentenced her to 11 years in prison. Riggs, who had no prior criminal record, sold $100,000 to $125,000 worth of drugs per month, according to Caitlin Bonsgard, assistant United States attorney, told federal judge Rosanna Maloff Peterson. After a normal childhood, Riggs went off to college where she got into drugs, said the United States attorney. In one instance, Riggs went after a man who stole a large amount of drugs. Investigators said she was in the car when members of the group shot at the thief. She made the unfortunate choice of involving herself in trafficking obscene, egregious amounts of heroin, methamphetamines, and fentanyl into the community. So they finally caught one individual that's tied to the cartels that pretty much own our southern border. But the problem is that this is going on. I watched a special documentary about the border crisis, and there was an angle to it that I haven't really seen in the press. And it's where the drug cartels and affiliates inside the United States are putting on social media accounts advertisements telling U.S. citizens, oftentimes low-income individuals or young individuals, offering them thousands of dollars per person that they can smuggle into the country, thousands of dollars per person just to drive down to the southern border. And that's how it's happening. They're recruiting locals just like they did here. That Spokane woman who was selling just herself six figures worth of hard drugs onto the streets of Spokane. Sounds like we're heading to a gang takeover like Haiti.
Well, and then we have the stabbing suspect in East Central. So we're talking about gangs. We have no enforcement. And we have the mayor saying that, you know, they want to support law enforcement and firefighters, but that'll probably be the first thing on the chopping block.
Well, and the thing was, is like with this instance, they didn't catch the person because of their drug trafficking. They caught this person because of drive-by shootings, because they were shooting from their vehicle. So, yeah, and there's just not accountability for criminals, and we don't have enough law enforcement to find them.
No, we don't. So the stabbing suspect in East Central was arrested. Sounds like a gentleman stabbed a female and was jailed on charges of assault and domestic violence. And then he was released on his own recognizance.
No bail.
No bail.
Now, this isn't just like, you know, domestic violence is a wide-ranging term. Like, there's domestic violence where the neighbors call the landlord, landlord calls the police because people are arguing. Where they are, well, they're arguing about what's on television. Okay, is that domestic violence to argue with what's on television? Yes, it is. If you're insulting and you're being loud, it's domestic violence if you're arguing over what's on television. And you can still be arrested, go to jail. You'll get released the next day on your own recognizance, right?
I guess so.
Well, yeah, but that's just arguing about what's on TV.
Right.
I mean, when you start stabbing people, Shannon, I think that the severity of that term is different.
Well, probably. So, you know, but on the same page, and this is out of the Spokesman Review, a fugitive wanted on several felony charges was arrested in Newport. His three Spokane County warrants were for burglary, possession of burglary tools, possession of stolen motor vehicle, unlawful possession of a firearm, possession of a controlled substance with intent to deliver, and possession of stolen property. And he only had three warrants? That's a whole long list of things to be charged with.
How many burglaries did he have?
Oh, he only had three warrants.
Oh, yeah, he had three warrants.
But they were for burglary, possession of burglary tools, possession of a stolen motor vehicle, unlawful possession of a firearm, possession of a controlled substance with intent to deliver, and possession of stolen property.
Well, that's only three warrants.
Hold on, but that was just Spokane's. The Stevens County warrant was for an assault with a deadly weapon, burglary with a deadly weapon, possession of a stolen motor vehicle, and attempting to elude police and assault on an officer.
So, you know, I mean, that sounds pretty severe, but in today's criminal justice system, Shannon, that kind of thing, I mean, I don't think that he's just going to get released from jail right away, but you know, maybe after they have a couple hearings and discussions, maybe they'll have a swift...
If they let him go, people should protest.
Maybe they'll have, just like, saying. Maybe they'll have a stern conversation with him and take him out for some Baskin-Robbins ice cream, and he won't do it anymore, Shannon. Why isn't any of those warrants from Idaho? Oh, that's right, because Idaho doesn't tolerate crime like Washington State.
That's why they stopped him in Newport.
Before
he got to Idaho.
Or maybe he was coming back from Idaho, but just doesn't commit crimes in Idaho because he knows better, like lots of criminals. Come to Washington, do your crimes. And how bad is the crime situation in Washington? Well, it's bad. Here is an article from the Bellingham Herald. Washington has the most burglaries per capita by far, according to a study of FBI crime data. Are you shocked by that, Shannon?
Absolutely not.
You know, I'm not shocked by it either, but I don't think if you got that many warrants out for your arrest, do you think this guy's going to go to jail for more than like 5 minutes?
Well, we could hope so.
Well, Stevens County is in Washington, and Spokane County's in Washington, and we didn't build another jail. And our state prisons, in fact, there was a presentation about our state prisons where they put forward a program to reduce the prison population, just letting them out. And actually, I have some comments about a federal level.
It was community...
Custody. Yes, we're putting them in community custody. Well,
coming to a neighborhood near you.
Yeah, I feel like we might need to steal our own break just to have one. But we're going to take a break. We're going to be right back to discuss a little more insanity when things fail this Thursday. Don't go anywhere. Thank you for listening to Right Spokane Perspective. We are only on the air and podcast because you support this program. You, the listeners, we are listener supported. Keep us on the air to keep all these interviews and shows going. Please go to rightspokaneperspective.com. There's a donate button there. Or you can send your donation to Right Spokane Perspective, LLC, P.O. Box 7620-99207. Thanks, and back to the show. And welcome back to Right Spokane Perspective on this When Things Fail Thursday episode. You know, we're not going to be talking about the failure of things on every show, because we do have a bunch of shows where we're going to have candidates that are going to be talking to us about things at our government level, at the state level, where they're going to be hopefully making some changes. And, you know, the interviews that I've been having and some of the discussions I've been having with some of these folks that are running for office, it does seem like they're starting to get it. So we'll see if we start seeing policy changes in the next couple election cycles. We better start seeing something soon. So we went off into the break. We were talking about how Washington has the most burglaries per capita by far, according to a study by FBI crime data. So we see these criminals. We read our local newspapers. Washington has a special experience. We read our local newspapers, and some of us don't shake our head at it anymore because we're just used to it here in Washington. But if you have somebody that moves from a different part of the country into Washington, into Spokane, and they start reading the newspaper, they are shocked. They're like, that's like six felonies right there in the newspaper. Why did he get released? Well, because he's in Washington, and we have boneheads for politicians for a long time in Olympia. And I know they have boneheads because they've been banging their heads on the wall for a long time trying to sell us on more taxes for affordable housing that gets less affordable, more taxes for public safety when it keeps getting less safe. What I can tell you is that over the last two decades, at least, in Washington state, our elected government has almost three times as much money, but everything that they've done has been complete failures with more money. They have failed with more money, Shannon. That's
hard to do. That's like falling upstairs.
That's like a contractor comes and says, yeah, I'm going to go ahead and do some home improvement here for you. How about I do twice as much? How about I do half as much for three times as much money? So Washington State's burglaries per capita. Okay, we've talked about the deaths on our highways, how bad it is with police and law enforcement, for police and law enforcement and the communities because of our state government policies and the morons in Olympia. But according to this, Washington State, the highest burglary rate of any state in the United States, with this federal crime data conducted by Suzuki Law Offices. It's a law firm basically that's contracted for these studies. So Washington had 548 burglaries per 100,000 residents, more than double the national average, which is 254. So Washington's burglary rate was over seven times higher than the last place for burglaries, which was New Hampshire at 76.2 burglaries for every 100,000 people. So seven times better in New Hampshire, and we are double the national rate for burglaries in the country. Do you think the drug problem that we have here in Washington on the West Coast has something to do with that, Shannon? Washington saw 43,481 burglaries in 2022, a 6% increase from the previous year. It was $6,200 damage on the average burglary. So that was in 2022. We don't have the 2023 numbers as of yet, but when you see a 26% increase in the last decade nationwide of burglaries, and Washington State is more than double the national average, we have a problem. And we're probably not going to have any smarter leadership to replace them with the way we're running our education system.
No. And speaking of our education system, we had five bills that would have mandated curriculum that failed to pass the legislature this year. Washington's 2024 legislative session concluded, leaving behind five bills that aim to mandate school curriculum across various subjects. Now, those subjects happen to be, the five bills that didn't pass was financial education, Which, riddle me this. Why can we not pass a bill to mandate financial education?
Because if the citizens in Washington knew about financial education, none of these people would ever get reelected that have been running our state. We just went over that. You can't teach people financial education in this state. They'd string up their leaders.
Well, it says initially the class of 2029 was slated to be the first to need financial education courses to graduate, but this was later revised to the class of 2031. Then the Senate amended the focus solely to when schools would begin teaching financial education, removing the graduation requirement.
Right. So basically, the students don't have to learn financial education. And, you know, the lawmakers were so cowardice, they couldn't even push it off to, you know, past the date of their funeral 10 years down the road or whenever, you know, 2029, you know, after the North-South Freeway is done. We'll just do it whenever. No, no, we can't teach financial literacy to students in Washington state because then they will be smarter than our lawmakers.
Number two, computer science requirements. A graduation requirement initially targeted the class of 2029. Again, apparently they really just liked that this is 2024. So we have to push it out so many years before we even think about that kind of stuff.
I do kind of get it to some extent. It does take time to formulate curriculum to do that. But it's weird that they've mandated other things to start happening sooner. So computer science is off the table. And I'm not too worried about that.
I think there
needs to be less computers in the classroom. Make kids learn how to read, write, do arithmetic, and then worry about computers once, because the schools can't even teach them how to read and write at this point. So let's do that first.
All right. So then the third one was the Pledge of Allegiance instruction. A group of Eatonville middle school students realized they said the Pledge of Allegiance every day without understanding its history or why they recited it, and they let lawmakers know. So I just want to go back to, we passed a bill to go ahead and make a dinosaur or to go ahead and make the
Suckiosaurus. No, it's Suckiosaurus.
The state dinosaur.
Yeah, the Suckiosaurus.
Because we didn't want to stifle the children in the bill making process.
Right, because the Suckiosaurus, which isn't from Washington State, it was a bone that was whatever, yeah.
Okay. That's so fine, but I got a bone dinosaur to pick with you because this was a group of middle school students that wanted to see their bill be passed because they worked really hard on this.
This makes sense because they go to a school that does the Pledge of Allegiance in Washington State. That's not all your schools in Washington State. Your largest school districts in Washington State don't pledge allegiance to that flag.
Well,
they might pledge allegiance to another flag, but
previous
not
reporting
the United States flag.
By the Spokesman Review found that many Spokane County students don't know the history behind the saying either. So the bill advanced through the Senate Early Learning and K-12 Committee early in the session, but stalled in the Senate Rules Committee on February 15th before reaching the floor.
I don't think they want the students to learn why you pledge allegiance to the flag either, because the students are supposed to become global citizens, not U.S. citizens living in Washington State. And they don't want you to know what citizenship is about either. That's why they don't teach civics from a citizen-led government perspective, because we have tyrants in charge.
I just don't see the fairness there. We passed the state dinosaur because we just didn't want to stifle their process of learning how to pass a bill. And there's no equity here. These students wanted this bill to pass.
Equity is for a different group of... Equity is a very specific thing. It only applies in very specific small areas for political gain. And our state legislature, our state governing bodies are full of Suckiosauruses because they suck. So what's the last one there?
Well, we have two more. So the fourth one was the Holocaust and genocide education.
Oh, you can't teach people about tyrants that, you know, create genocide. And that would be, you know, that'd be horrible. And then, of course, one of the main countries that stood up to them, you know, the United States government with the United States flag, most schools don't pledge allegiance to it anyway, Shannon. That's why they're not teaching it.
But this legislation would have also named April as International Genocide Prevention and Awareness Month to create a space for schools to hold assemblies, host guest speakers, or provide classroom instruction on the Holocaust or global genocides.
That's where they made the big mistake, because you don't get a whole month for something.
No. Everybody has a month.
No, not everybody has a
month. Everybody has a month.
Not everyone. Veterans have days, not months. Christmas is a day, not a month.
Okay, but you're...
Everybody gets a whole Pride month.
Oh, come on. Everybody gets a month. Everybody has a month. Everybody has a day.
No, they don't. Not everybody. There was Women's Day. They had that. But it's the Pride Month. The only thing that gets a month is...
But I don't understand the apprehension with this, because if we don't learn history, we're doomed to repeat it.
Because the people that are in charge are wanting to repeat it. Okay, there was one more.
The Tribal Education Bill. So this one was a bill that would be requiring all school districts to incorporate Native studies and tribal history, known as Since Time Immemorial curriculum, into social studies classes by September 1st, lapsed in the Senate for the second year in a row.
So I think that could be something that could be integrated into local schools. Because one of the issues that you have there is, which Native tribe are you going to integrate that into the curriculum? Because there are many Native tribes in the region. And so I don't think they could integrate the tribal history for every tribe, because that would add a lot to the curriculum. But if local schools, and I think some of the local schools do teach some about their local tribes, because we have multicultural studies that
I
get taught.
Learned about.
But you know what?
Tribes in school.
You know the mandate that did pass in education?
Yeah, I do, because I was going to go back to, we just had that whole equity conversation when we were talking about the Pledge of Allegiance and the Susiosaurus, right?
Right, and the kids.
Equity there.
No.
And there's no equity here.
But the pledge
here,
isn't so important. The Holocaust was not important, Shannon. You know, teaching financial is not important.
Yeah. Well, tribal education, because we're in an area that has lots of tribes, obviously isn't that important according to Olympia either, because you know what was important? The legislature decided that Washington schools will include LGBTQ history in the state curriculum. So it's going to be mandated that they teach the perspectives and experiences of historically marginalized groups.
Okay, so we're talking about history, science, social studies, whatever curriculums they want to shove it into. It can't have financial literacy as a mandate from the state government and public schools. You can't have history of our country, our flag, and the Pledge of Allegiance in schools. Can't
or
have
history
those other things.
On the Native tribal people that lived in our area,
or actually have history of the local tribes, history of our local areas. But you gotta have LGBTQIA+2S alphabet sign, number sign, / forward / whatever's next in all of the curriculum statewide. Well, I think we're going to have a state of failure. I think we started out this show with the chaos in Haiti, where you've got just gangs of undereducated people that are violent, that think that they can just break into the prisons, let everybody out. Well, they probably didn't get financial literacy when they were in school. Well, maybe that wasn't the problem, but it's really just sick that we have lawmakers that are so dedicated to their anti-human religion that we're going to teach the kids about queer history, but you can't teach them about the U.S. flag. That's where we're at, folks. I'm telling you, that's why we called the show When Things Fail Thursday. They've failed. I hope none of these people get reelected. Anyone that voted for that bill for education but voted against financial literacy, they should be sent packing this election. All that being said, we're out of time for today's show. We'll be with you folks again tomorrow.
Bye-bye.
You have been listening to Right Spokane Perspective. We are sponsored by Right Spokane Perspective LLC and made possible by advertisers you hear and contributions from listeners like you.